From these verses before us this morning, I want to preach on a dark night filled with drama. A dark night filled with drama. We have in these verses before us the account of how the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was first announced to the world. Luke is the only one who, of the four evangelists, who actually mentions the role of the shepherds, the role that they played in that long waited for event. They were the first people to be notified of his birth and are an important part of the nativity story. Men of religion, men of politics were passed by. It was not announced to the princes or the rulers or the scribes or the Pharisees, rather to humble shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. What a night it turned out to be for these men. So what can we glean from the story that took place on the night of all nights in Bethlehem so long ago? Three very simple things I want to share with you, if time permits me to get through them. First of all, there is the suggestive time. The suggestive time. We're told here in verse 8 that the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. That word abiding simply means that they were camping out in the fields around Bethlehem, the very location where David fought a lion and a bear many years before this, 1 Samuel chapter 17. But the important thing I want to highlight is this, that was by night. Now, we're not told the precise hour, but I believe that it was dark. Some believe that it may have been around midnight. I cannot say for sure, but we're just going by what the Bible says. It was night and it was dark. So Christ entered the world when it was dark, literally. And I think we can apply this also spiritually. This reminds us of the moral state into which he was born and the moral state the world that we live in is in today. Romans 13 verse 12 reminds us the night is far spent. Maybe you're gathered with us today in the house of God and you're still in the darkness spiritually. The light of the glorious gospel has never lightened your darkened mind. And you stand in great need of that light, the light of the world. Now, I find it interesting that the first time darkness is mentioned in the Bible is actually in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where we read that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it remained in that way until God said in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, "Let there be light." And the spiritual application is clear. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this clearly today. Man enters the world in nature's darkness, in need of the light. And the good news is that Jesus has said in his word, John 8 verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And just to prove that, in the very next chapter, chapter 9 of John's gospel, the Lord Jesus gave sight to a blind man. Now, I haven't time to turn your attention to it right now. You can read it this afternoon for yourself. And as you read the chapter, the opening part of the chapter dealing with this miracle, you will see that Jesus saw the man. He was a blind man from birth. He never had experienced light. He never could see. He was born physically in darkness, and he was born spiritually in darkness, in need of a miracle from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord surprised the man. He did a surprising thing. He could have spoken. He could have laid his hand upon him. But what did he do? Very unusual thing. He spit on the ground, and he made some clay, and then he rubbed it into the man's eyes. That may have been uncomfortable at the time, but it was an unusual way to do the thing, to bring about this cure. And God saves men in a very unusual way. Took the birth of a baby child is born, a son's given. It took him to live a holy, spotless life, and at the appointed time, they crucified him. They nailed him to an old rugged cross, a very unusual way to save sinners, by giving his son to be a sacrifice, to open the eyes of blinded sinners, to give them hope, to bring them out of darkness, to bring to them peace, to bring them to the foot of the cross, and eventually to heaven. And then, of course, the Lord spake to the man. He told him what to do, you see. He says, go and wash now. And the man did that. He cooperated with Christ. But the point I want to make is this. The initial part, he was passive. There was nothing he could do for himself. The Lord performed the miracle. And then once Christ did his work, the man cooperated with the Lord because he obeyed the voice. And he went to that particular place and he washed. And he came forth, being able to see. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom. But let me apply this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see his need. He cannot see that he's in nature's darkness. He cannot see that he needs Christ. And in the work of regeneration, man is passive. It's the work of the Spirit of God, supernaturally wrought by the Spirit of God. When he infuses that light, when he changes the heart, and does that work, miracle that only he can do, then as a response to that, as a consequence of that, then men repent, they believe, they come to Christ, they receive him. But let me make it clear, salvation's all of God, it's all of grace, it's all of mercy. And there are people thinking to themselves, oh well, I can live a sinful, ungodly life until my last moments, and then I'll surprise the Lord. I'll just press into the kingdom like the dying thief, and I'll get ready to meet God then. Maybe today's your last day and you don't know it. Maybe last night was your last night on earth and you don't know it, and you're still in nature's darkness. You could drop into hell right now and be down to eternity. Don't presume anything. Flee to Christ today. Press into the kingdom of God, repent of your sins and believe. Trust in him, cry for mercy now, that God in his grace might come and deal with your precious, never dying soul. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Nature's darkness can only be dispelled by God's sovereign grace. But then we're told in verse 7, in a verse that we haven't read, there was no room for them in the inn. This, of course, has been the world's attitude ever since to Christ. No room for Jesus. Have you any room for Jesus? Room for time, room for pleasure, room for many a thing. But have you any time, any room for Jesus? Now, there's an inn associated with Jesus at the beginning of his life. And there's also an inn associated with Jesus at the end of his life. Now, the original word, I think, is only found about three times. And it simply means the guest chamber. So when you read this word inn, it refers to the guest chamber. It's the same word in the original. It's found two other places in Mark 14 and Luke 22 at the Passover time. And there it's translated the guest chamber. So the first reference has to do with the coming of Christ, and the final association has to do with the crucifixion of Christ. Isn't that interesting? This book's a wonderful book. You know, read it. Read it for yourself. And it will surprise you what the Lord reveals there, what the Lord has done for his people. But there is another word for end. You may be confused, but you've read Luke 10, verse 34. But it's a different word in the original. It simply means a general receiving house. Now, what do we know about that inn on the Jericho Road? Well, we know this, that a wounded man was received there and a price was paid for him by the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, a wonderful man. Why am I saying a wonderful man? We've been talking about the baby who's come at this season of the year, or so people say. Our brother Albert read from Isaiah. His name is wonderful. He's a wonderful man. Yes, the babe there lying in the manger, his name is wonderful. That's one of his names, one of his titles. So a wonderful man was rejected no room for Christ. And the price was paid by him. The good Samaritan paid the price in money. Well, we know that he left 2 pence with the man to cover expenses. He said, whatever more you use, I'll pay you when I come again. But the good shepherd paid the price in blood. It cost him his life to purchase sinful men to reconcile them to God. So, one time, there's no room for Christ. No room. Thank God for many who have received the Son of God, have believed because he's the one who paid the price to redeem them from their sin and from the wrath and judgment of God. On that dark night, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the word glory identifies with the Shekinah glory, God's glory that dwelt in the tabernacle. That light that was there in the tabernacle, stood above the tabernacle to guide them. And then that light, that glory, that Shekinah glory that dwelt in the temple as well. This signified God's presence with the people. But the glory of God departed from Israel. 1 Samuel 4:21. Then you can read in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 4 and chapter 11. The glory departed. Ezekiel saw the glory depart. And now, with the birth of God's dear Son, the Bible tells us that he came and tabernacled among men. The glory returned when Christ was born in Bethlehem because God became a man. And the glory returned. Can we not see Christ here? The good shepherd and the sheep. These shepherds are watching their sheep. They're watching over their flock by night. It's night. It's dark. Yet the shepherd is with us. And he's watching over us. We live in dark times, depressing times, confusing times. It's dark. But the good shepherd is watching over his sheep. And by the way, it's flock in the singular, not flocks. The Lord only has one flock. Old Testament, New Testament saints are brought in through grace into this one flock, the body, one body, the church of the firstborn, redeemed by precious blood. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one door into the kingdom of God. There's only one sacrifice made, offered, and accepted for sin, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Historically, there was a flock situated there, found in the fields around Bethlehem. It was kept there to be close to that vicinity there, to be close to the temple where the sacrifices were offered. Maybe this was such a flock. And the angel announced to the shepherds the birth of the Lamb of God, who came to be a sacrifice for sin, to put an end to the business of the shepherds in providing sheep for temple sacrifices. He was the final one, you see. He was the final lamb. He was the final sacrifice, the one that God accepted, the one that not only covered sin, but atoned for sin, removed sin. And that's what we need today, our sins to be removed through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. So we have a suggestive time. And then we have a stimulating truth. There's a stimulating truth here. In verse 9, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, that is, he stood before them, or he stood beside them. Matthew Henry is of the opinion that most likely they stood in the air above them. But the point is this, it was a gracious visitation from heaven. The angel is mentioned in the singular 3 times in these verses, and then once in the plural. No wonder they were so afraid. The Bible says that in verse 9, they feared with a great fear. So one can imagine how they must have felt. A dark night, they're watching their flocks by night, and suddenly a bright light shone around about them. It was an amazing sight to behold. Suddenly they were surrounded by angels. Would you not have been afraid? I would have been terrified. And then in verse 10, the Bible says, the angel said unto them, this was a word to calm them. It was a word from heaven And the Lord was speaking again after 400 silent years. How do I make that out? The period between the Old and the New Testaments, a period of silence when God did not speak to the people because of sin. But now he's speaking again. Maybe for years you've turned your back on God and you haven't heard anything from him, and you've grieved the Spirit of God, but you're here in the house of God this morning, and God has bringing you another word from heaven. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to prepare to meet God. Is it not time to seek him today? To call upon him while he is near? He has brought you here in mercy and in grace to give you another opportunity. You may be young, you may be older. I don't know what your state is, what your condition is, but I know this, that if you die in your sin, you'll be damned to a lost eternity. But there's mercy with God through this one who came, through this one who was worshipped by the shepherds, through the one that was worshipped by the wise men, through the congregation here that is using praise to sing to him today. His worth. What a wonderful Savior he is. There's a word from heaven. A word from heaven changes everything. It makes the difference. And in verse 9, we read of great fear. And then in verse 10, we read of great joy. Jesus came to turn fear into joy. And he's done that for many gathered in the house of God today. You can remember many a time, the season of the year, maybe when you're drunk, your Christmas revolved around a bottle or whatever. A Christmas party, whatever. That's no place for a Christian, of course. We know that. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things pass away, all things become new. Put away these things. These things will break you. These things will bring you down, will destroy you, will make you miserable. What do you want in life? Misery or joy? Fear or liberty and gladness? We're living in sad times and perilous times and times of confusion. And the glorious message of the gospel is the answer. Christ is the answer. It's a word from heaven, not from the prime minister, not from a US president. It's a word from above that will make the difference. And what did the angel say unto the shepherds? Fear not, verse 10. These words are found often in the Bible. But the first time that we read of these words, the very first time in the Bible, is actually in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord spoke to Abraham. And the Lord revealed himself unto Abraham. Now, just a brief little bit of the background. The Lord called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, 950, 1,000 miles from the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the Lord brought him there, and Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses of the chapter are some of the most important verses in the Bible. And God spoke to Abraham about his seed, really the seed of the woman that we read of in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord said unto Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, Abraham's wife was Sarah. She was barren. She couldn't give him a son. What about the promise then? In verse 7 of chapter 12, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. This is good. This sounds promising. But then we read in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. So God is speaking to him about the promised seed. The very next thing we read, Abraham goes down into Egypt, and there the family meet with Hagar. They made a bad move. They took a wrong step, and they went in the wrong direction. And it proved to be disastrous. There's maybe someone here today, and at this time of the year, pressure's on to get you to do certain things you normally would not do. And you are in the balance right now. The pressure's there, and you are resisting it as best you can. Be careful you don't make a bad move, and you don't take a wrong step, and you don't go in the wrong direction. It will prove to be disastrous. Abraham made this wrong move and he had to live with the consequences of it. But then in chapter 13, we read that he went up in that opening verse and then he went on. And then God came to him and he reminded him again of the promise he had given to him. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And in this chapter he separates from Lot, the worldly Lot. Maybe there's someone here today in God's house and you need to separate yourself from an ungodly companion, an ungodly relationship that is ruining you and destroying you and weakening your testimony. I'm here from God to let you know today that God knows about you. And God knows about your heart, where it is right now. The pressure's on. So we're moving on still. You come to chapter 15, and then God appears and he says unto Abraham, using these words, fear not for the first time, I am thy shield. That's good news. God is my shield. But it seems that Abraham was more concerned about the seed than about the shield, the fact that God was a shield. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And the Lord said, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. But I haven't got a son. How is this going to be possible? So he's beginning to panic a little bit. God has revealed his will a few times to him. God has made things clear, but he's confused. He's on the verge of making a mistake. And in chapter 16 of Genesis, verse 1, we're told, now Abraham's wife bare him no children, but she had a handmaid named Hagar. Where did they encounter Hagar? When they disobeyed him, went down into the land of Egypt. There they picked up Hagar and she became Sarah's maid. And Sarah said unto Abraham, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Oh, this is a good idea. This is man's idea. This is man's solution to God's problem. God's problem. The Bible says he went in unto Hagar and she conceived. In verse 15 of that same chapter, and Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called the son's name Ishmael. The son that Hagar bare him. He was 86 years of age at that time. And God never spoke to him for 13 years after that. Because in chapter 17, verse 1 of Genesis, we read there that he was 99 years old when God spoke to him again. For 13 years, God was silent. You talk about the 400 years between the testaments. Now there's 13 years and God's not speaking to his man. Disobedience brings silence from heaven. When man meddles with the divine things, it always ends badly. The wrong woman became pregnant. The wrong son was born. The wrong time as well. Chapter 17, God goes on to say, I will bless her, that is Sarah, and give thee a son of her. In chapter 18, verse 10, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Chapter 21, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son. But the point I want to emphasize is this. Abraham grew impatient. He took matters into his own hands. He made a huge mistake and he lived to regret it. Many a believer has lived to regret the consequences of their failures and their sins. You see, God had a plan. He repeatedly spoke of the promised seed, his man. But Abraham could not wait with disastrous results. And it resulted in family problems, in national problems, and in world problems, even to this very day. God is saying, fear not. Fear not to do the will of God. Fear not to wait upon the Lord, because God's timing is always the best timing. God has a plan. God is a man. God has a vehicle to bestow blessing to his people. He has a way to enrich his people. And the son that God was going to give, the seed of the woman, seed of Sarah was a man called Isaac, pointing us to Christ, the well-beloved Son. And when Isaac was born, one day he went with his father to Mount Moriah, and symbolically he was sacrificed and died and was resurrected, of course pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 21 of Genesis deals with the birth of Isaac. Chapter 22 deals with the binding of Isaac. He became a sacrifice. And chapter 24 deals with the bride of Isaac. Christ was born in a lowly manger. He was bound to a cross on Calvary's hill to purchase a bride comprising of all of his people of all ages, redeemed by precious blood and brought nigh to God. The first time that the words "fear not" are found in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, the Lord spoke to Joseph and he said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, she shall bring forth a son." So God spoke to Abraham in the Old Testament about a son, and he said, "Fear not," in Genesis 15. And now God is coming to Joseph, and he's saying unto him, "Fear not," and he's speaking to him about a son. The son in question is the seed. Yes, we can talk about the seed in Genesis, and we can talk about the seed and the accounts there of Abraham, but this is the seed. This is Christ. Fear not. Fear not to thee, shepherds, because a Savior is born. A Savior. A child is born and the Savior, the Son's given. And this is the message I bring to you. Fear not, because there is a Savior. There's one who came to redeem his people from their sins. He did not take the nature of angels, but the nature of men. For the message was, "For unto you is born a Savior." Nothing to do with angels. They were just the communicators of the message. He became a man. So we have this stimulating truth. Fear not. And then I've got to come to a close. You have the special tidings. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Matthew Henry says, it literally is, "I evangelize to you great joy." The word for tidings actually means to tell good news. I've got good news to tell you today. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This man received a sinner. That's good news in a dark, depressing world. Some of the best things we should do is to switch off the media for a while. The news and the broadcasts depress you listening to some of those things. The media is no friend of the gospel. Of course, we can use the media to get the gospel out, and we're thankful for that. But you know what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm saying. And we're justified in calling this a sermon. And the first gospel was preached there on the plains of Bethlehem. And when this word was used at the first, it was used in a general sense of bringing good news of any kind, but later it's used to indicate the bringing good news of salvation. That's the message that thrills my heart today, and I trust it will thrill your heart. The Lord knows how to brighten up a dark night, does he not? And to make a sad heart glad. And the first evangelist was actually the angel, but the Lord has transferred this honor to pastors. Revelations chapter 2 and 3 there. The angel of the church, the pastor in the church. This church needs a pastor. And he's saying to you today, fear not. And as he said to Abraham, "I have my man." That man is Isaac. And he said to Joseph, "I have my man, my Savior, Jesus." God has his man. Let's not grow impatient. Let's trust the Lord. Let's wait upon him. Let's be clear about this. God is a man. We can panic. We can meddle. That would be disastrous. Let it run its course. Let God lead. Let God guide. Let God direct. Let us keep on praying. Let's keep on seeking the face of God. Don't despair. God says, "Fear not. I have my man. I have my man for this congregation. Don't give in yet." And when we allow God to step in and allow him to take control, all will work out. We're human beings. Sometimes we are in the dark, and God is saying, fear not, I have my man, a savior. A wealthy businessman who pumps millions into a bankrupt football club is sometimes hailed as a savior. The health secretary who grants reprieve to a hospital at the 11th hour, sometimes called a savior. A boy who donates bone marrow to a sister in order to preserve her life is called a savior. But the salvation that Christ, the child born in Bethlehem, came to bring is much deeper than that. Salvation. To be saved from sin. To be fitted for heaven and fitted for home. The sign given to the shepherds, you'll find them wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Lying in the manger. When he came to die, they laid him in a sepulchre. He was lying in the manger, wrapped in these swaddling clothes to keep the body and the limbs straight. They put him into the garden tomb, laid him in a garden tomb. He's dead, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. When he came, they put him into a stable, not in a house, lying in a manger or a stall. The place where cattle came to be fed is not a wonderful picture of the one who said, I am the bread of life. Bread of life. Heavenly manna sent down from above. And if we feed in him, Jesus said, we'll never hunger again. And we drink at the fountain, he says, we'll never thirst again. Luke doesn't give us a lot of details or any details about the stall or the stable. There's a reason for that. He doesn't want us to think about the circumstances. He wants us to think about the one in the manger, the Christ. Oh, come, let us adore him, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so I trust that God will bless his word today, a dark night filled with drama. And your dark experience can be radically changed now by receiving the light of the world, by trusting in him for salvation. I've gone a little bit longer, but you understand we had a program today. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to all of your hearts for Christ's sake. We'll close now in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy presence, for help given to all those who have participated in the meeting. May it prove to be a blessing to those who have gathered around thy word today. Bless the meeting tonight. Bless our young brother as he comes. May he know the help of God and the children have their part done. We ask of thee to bless it, even as parents may look upon the video tonight. May it an encouragement to them, and may this day prove to be a good day for the house of God and the kingdom of God. So separate us now with thy fear, with thy blessing upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.